Well, good morning. Welcome back to part two of our conversation about fellowship in our basic series. Last week, David emphasized not just the importance of gathering together as a church, but he really pushed back on the idea that the church, or really particularly the assembly gathered, us gathered together, is non-essential. And frankly, I think he proposed the question to each of us, is gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom we have fellowship with because of Christ's blood, is being together essential? And I'm not talking about in word, but really in practice. I don't think most of us would push back on the idea of the gathering as being essential in word, but in practice, do our lives reflect the gathering as being essential? The nature of our fellowship, is it essential to us? Because here's where we're going today. Today, what I want us to see is when we talk about fellowship, the gathering together of believers in Christ to encourage, to admonish, to provide for, to pray for, when we gather together in fellowship, we're talking about relationship, not activity. Okay, because fellowship, koinonia, at its most basic form, is sharing life together, but around the life-changing work of Christ in each of our lives. Fellowship is not an activity we participate in, like a sporting event. It's a relationship we are a part of because of Christ. And as we all know, when we neglect any relationship, those relationships begin to dry up and begin to wither. And so our fellowship is essential to our lives because it's essential to our well-being because it's connected to our inner soul and our relationship to Christ. And God designed it this way, right, to best help us flourish and to bring Him the most glory. And as we come to this part two of our conversation on fellowship, I want us to emphasize again that the fellowship is really the hinge point of our series, because fellowship, it's that in-between love God and love people. Fellowship is standing with one foot in the spiritual world and one foot in the physical world, where the rubber hits the road in our Christian lives of witness. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at a time in history, in time of history of the church in particular, where there was also a hinge point moment, right? When they were trying to figure out this new spiritual reality, but also applying it to their physical reality and the relationships they were having. And that time I'm talking about is the very first days of the church. And so we'll be in Acts 2 this morning, but let me pray for us again, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the great mystery of the Old Testament that has come to fruition, that we get to gather together as Gentiles blessed through your covenants, who get to participate in this great reality that you have given to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand fellowship better, help us to understand the essential nature of fellowship this morning, that you would help us, Lord, ultimately for your glory, for your good name, and for our joy and benefit. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, all the disciples of Jesus are huddled together in one place. Jesus has resurrected, which is amazing, but he has since left to return to the Father. And so the disciples are just waiting for what is next, right? And as we know, this is going to be the start of what we know to be the church. And this is a time in history when the responsibility of conveying the kingdom message, the kingdom of God, is transferred from the Jews to the Gentiles, right? Because of the Jews' rejection, as David was talking about earlier, because of their rejection of the Messiah. And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes, he descends on the followers of Jesus, and all the apostles start speaking in these different languages, which is miraculous because it also just so happens that people from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so now Jews from all over the known world are hearing the gospel, hearing the good news of Jesus in their language. Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon that causes those who hear it to be cut to the heart and ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized so that you can receive the Holy Spirit." So, in light of that, let's see how the people respond. Okay, starting in verse 41 through 47. I'll read it and then we'll kind of talk through it. So starting in verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the people hear Peter's sermon and respond in faith. The Lord adds about 3,000 souls to their number. And now we got to remember that there were people from all over that were here attending for in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So probably some of those went back, you know, so there probably weren't necessarily 3,000 new church members in Jerusalem, but there were probably a lot, right? You've got a lot of new Christians here. In Jerusalem. Now, what did they do? Now, you become Christian, you hear the message, you respond in faith. What did they do? Well, it tells us what they did. Starting in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to a few things. And I don't want us to miss this because this is really important. That phrase, they devoted themselves, it's a present active verb in the Greek. And that means two things. First, it means that the people were personally deciding to do this. They were deciding to devote themselves to this. Now, this may seem obvious, but it's not forced onto them, right? These people who have become followers of Jesus have decided to devote themselves to Jesus. They've decided to devote themselves to Jesus in a few particular ways, which we'll get to. Secondly, it means that they are continually devoting themselves. It's ongoing. The NASB actually translates it. They were continually devoting themselves, right? So for us, I think the takeaway is that we have to decide to devote ourselves to the task of fellowship, to following Jesus and to the task of fellowship, right? There's too many distractions, too many things that want to pull us away from that devotion. So we have to be disciplined. We have to be devoted to Christ and to devotion to him and to the fellowship and what that looks like. It's too easily to become drawn into being distracted and to activities, right? Remember what we said, fellowship is about relationship. It's not about activities. So we can be drawn into activities and making our fellowship into non-essential in practice. We need to devote ourselves, we will devote ourselves to the things that we see as essential. Okay, so then what did they devote themselves to? First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And these would have been the things that Jesus taught the apostles, right? This teaching would have been helping them see Jesus for who he was. They would have taught about, you know, Jesus fulfilling these things in the Old Testament and some of the prophecies that he did fulfill. These things would have been the things that would later become written down as the Gospels. So for all intents and purposes, the apostles' teaching was the Bible of the early church, right? They had the Old Testament and then this teaching of Jesus through the apostles. Now, again, the apostles have the Holy Spirit just like the others do, these other Christians, and so they were recalling the teachings of Jesus and communicating it to these Christians, and the Christians were devoting themselves to learning this teaching. Secondly, they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. This is that word koinonia. And David told us last week that the word means sharing in a common life. All right, people are devoted to each other, yes, but in particular, they're committed to this new way of living based around the person and work of Christ and devoted to doing it together. Okay, they're not devoted to the activity of being together for the sake of being together. Rather, they're committed to the relationship to Christ, which gives them relationship with each other. Thirdly, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. And we're going to see here in a few minutes that this fellowship, they were doing it in each other's homes. They were eating together regularly. Luke is not just referring to an ordinary meal together here, right? This is what the early phases of what we will come to know as the Lord's Supper, right? A lot of Jewish meals had a lot of religious aspects to it. And so this would have been the part at the beginning of the meal where they would have really taken the time to remember the Lord's passion, his last supper with the disciples. And as we say every week, it was their proclamation of the Lord's death until he returns, right? And so this is where they would have come together, remember, celebrate, proclaim, and then feast together. Finally, they were committed to the prayers. Prayers were an important part of the Jewish religious experience. There's a great deal of many formal prayers that carry Jewish services, but I love the way just one commentator put it now, because now they're doing it differently. There's a new aspect to it, right? He says this: these earliest believers not only viewed the old forms as having been filled with new content, but also fashioned new vehicles for praise. Now all of a sudden, these old prayers of longing for the Messiah and longing for the fulfillment of these certain prophecies take on a whole new light, right? And these prayers of future longing now are praises of current fulfillment, and it would have, they would have been, their prayers would have been filled with these praises because of Christ, okay? So these early Christian gatherings and the people within them, they were devoted, right? And that's really important. They were devoting themselves, maintaining devotion, ongoing devotion to learning the teachings of the apostles, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And that's a wonderful picture for us to model our gatherings around, all right? This is a descriptive passage. It's not a prescriptive one. It's not telling us this is absolutely what we should do, but it is telling us what they did. And friends, if we think about even our basic series, why are they basic, right? Well, we gather together around the scripture. We're praying together. We are absolutely committed to fellowship, and we'll talk about service, stewardship, and mission. But we'll see that the overflow of their devotion really ends in these things: serving one another, stewarding their resources well, and living on mission. This is what happens when they are devoted to these things. So I do want to turn our attention a little bit, because I think what we see in the remainder of this passage is actually the overflow of what happens of being devoted. When you are devoted to anything, when you are devoted to something, there is some type of overflow. There is some type of consequence, as it were, that happens in your life. There will be a result, right? So if you're devoted to a sports team, you know, you tend to buy jerseys and think about sports teams, start to study stats, know the players' names, you know, you're going to talk about things. If you're devoted to your family, like the way you steward your time is going to be seen, obvious to those around you, by the way you steward your time, like what I say no to so that I can be with family or whatever it may be. When we're devoted to something, it is evident, right? And so the overflow of their devotion, we're going to see what actually happens based on their devotions. So let's look in verse 43. What's the first overflow of what I'm talking about here? First, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, we don't have time to get into the cessationism conversation this morning, but I believe at this early part of the church, the apostles were given gifting to do these miraculous signs and wonders, and I believe that they were the ones leading the charge here, right, and delivering this kingdom message that to go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so I believe that their message needed to be validated, just like Jesus' did when he came, right? I believe the miraculous gifts were signs that validated these speakers, right? So people were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles were performing wonders and signs through the Spirit, which validated the message that they were speaking, right? But when the apostles did this, it also reminded the people of this fellowship of the amazing things that God was doing and did through Christ and is continuing to do, even though Christ has departed. The language of signs and wonders is the same language. It's not by accident that Luke used these words. It's the same language that was ascribed to Christ and what he was doing. And the people were continuing to be in awe of that work. And so what does that mean for us? What do we take away from it? Well, I think in our fellowship, it is us striving to be in awe of the things that God is doing and continues to do in our world. Now, maybe they aren't miraculous or seem miraculous. Maybe they are, but they don't have to be, you know, these amazing, miraculous things. Anytime God moves and God works, it's amazing, and we should be in awe of that, right? Like I don't ever want to take for granted an answered prayer, right? I don't ever want to take for granted the fact that we get to gather together as a body of believers who have been saved by grace through faith. I don't ever want to take for granted when someone comes to the Lord, when they are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is amazing, and we should continue to be in awe of that. In heaven, there is rejoicing, are we? Right? And so that is an amazing thing that we should be in awe of. When we are living out our Christian life and God is moving through us and in us, you know, there don't have to be these miraculous signs. And God moves in very simple ways all the time, and we should be praising him and pointing back to the glory that comes through that to him in our lives and to the lives around us. Another overflow of their devotion was that all who believed were together and had all things in common. The people who were in fellowship with one another were together and had all things in common. In fact, we'll see in a minute, they were doing these things day by day, right? These people were together daily. They were devoted daily. They were practicing these things daily. And when it says that they had all things in common, I don't think it just means one thing. I think it actually encompasses many things, like that term koinonia does. Two big things that I think that we should take away from this about things being in common are this. First, they viewed each other in common. And what I mean, in the sense that they didn't think anyone, especially themselves, were too high or too low to be a part of this fellowship, right? So they saw each other as fellow followers of Jesus, which actually leads to what I think is the second aspect of things being in common. They viewed their possessions as common, right? And that's why it says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, they were spending time together, knowing one another's needs, understanding people's needs, and valuing the fellowship and the people of the fellowship as greater value than even their stuff, than even their possessions. And so naturally, the overflow of that is that when someone has a need, well, I'm going to take something that I have of value, sell it, and give it, give the proceeds of that to the person who has need. The fellowship becomes greater than the fortune, and the people greater than the property. Okay, they realize, hey, we're all striving to seek after Christ and Jesus together. We don't need any hindrance stopping us from doing that, not us or someone else. And friends, just to make sure we understand, this is not forced. Okay, going back to what we were talking about earlier, this is not, you know, communism where everybody takes everything they have, puts in a big pile, and they just distribute it. This is not how this is an act of worship. This is what happens when people follow Jesus and are devoted to the fellowship, right? The value of earthly possessions begins to fade, right? We see things differently. A generous spirit begins to well up in us to care for others. And if you have a group of people doing that together, you're building up that fellowship. Possessions are not in and of themselves bad. God gives us these things, but he often gives it to us so that we can be a blessing to others. We become conduits of these blessings for others so that the fellowship can be built up. Now, this is not stewardship. I'll leave that to David, but that's what happens. Okay, so if the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, and the overflow was all seeing what God is doing and generosity, then what did it look like actually in daily practice? Right? Well, we see that in verse 46 when it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." So these early Christians were in practice, were daily, every day, attending the temple together, eating meals together in their homes, and being thankful and generous and praising the Lord. Now, I think a lot of us hear that and say, every day? Right? I don't know. My introverted self does not want people in my home every single day. Right? Amen. Or you get on the other side, which is the very Martha-esque, you know, oh my gosh, I've got people coming over again. I've got to get it clean. Everything's got to be perfectly straight. Everything, dirt has to be gone. There's no way that people can come into our house and see our house and have it looking like this. Again. 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 Right? That's not the way it was either. Right? Again, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. Right? This is one of the most exciting times in the history of Christendom. I don't think the Bible is saying this is exactly what we should be doing. I don't think it's not. I don't think it's telling us not to do it, but it's not necessarily telling us to do it. However, I do think we need to think about what devotion looks like and what the overflow of devotion looks like to Christ in practice in our fellowship and how it particularly involves our fellowship, right? Because some people, you know, I'm not going to name names, but I will. You know, oh man, every day, I don't think I could do this every day. How about one day a week? Like, I know David talked about this last week, so I'm going to let him be the bad guy, but like, you know, one day a week, 4 days a month, that's not asking too much, right? Because what we need to see, it may be a change of view, right? It may be like not seeing Sunday morning gathering as an activity. It may be seeing it as a relationship. It may be seeing it as building up the body and building our relationship and our fellowship rather than attending an activity, okay? I don't want to be devoted to the activity. You know, I've heard pastors say, if this is our hobby, there are better hobbies. Buy a boat, right? There are better things to do on a Sunday morning. But if we look at it as essential and a relationship that is building one another up and caring for one another's needs and all the seeing what God's doing in the lives of those around us, well, then that's really important. And that's what we need to focus on, building up the fellowship. All right, which kind of gets me to the nitty-gritty, what we are supposed to learn from this and how we are supposed to apply it to our particular fellowship. What do we need to learn, and how can we do these things here at Hope? First, I want us to take away from this passage, and this is really what makes this passage relate to our basic series of fellowship, and that's this. The people were doing this together, right? And I know this seems simple, but they are not living out their Christian life alone. They're devoted to the scriptures and each other through prayers and breaking bread, and they're giving to each other, and they're going to the temple daily together. Why? Because all of this is under the umbrella of fellowship, right? Right. It's all under the umbrella of fellowship, but in particular, fellowship in Christ. The Christian life was never meant to be lived out alone. Remember what I said at the beginning, fellowship, it's not an activity, it is a relationship. These people are in relationship to God and to one another. And this is a simple idea to bring into our modern context, in principle and in practice, right? This reality has not changed throughout the history of the church. The church is all about people pursuing Christ together, pursuing Christ-like character together, learning how to be Christ together, being with people who are followers of Christ, being devoted to God and to each other. So the first principle of practice here is that our fellowship is with others, right? And so why do we say come to church? Because that's where the people are, right? Like, why do we say join a home group? Because that's where the people are, right? This leads I would say to our second principle to apply, and that's this. This kind of fellowship should be regular. It should be regular. Maybe it's not every day, but it should not be once a month. It should not be once every 3 weeks, right? They were meeting daily, and some of that, I think, is context of proximity, living in or near each other, living near the temple or a synagogue, whatever that might look like, the apostles teaching daily. Sometimes I wonder when these people actually went to work. But the principle stands. Part of the reason they knew each other and were able to meet the needs of each other is because they were seeing each other with great regularity. And I know that many of us in this room run in the same circles and interact with each other on a regular basis, which is great, such a blessing. But for us, we have to be careful that we're not assuming that all the activities we do together are actually fellowship, right? Like, we're good because we're together all the time, we see each other all the time, and that's our fellowship, right? Fellowship in particular really does revolve around Christ, learning about him, growing more like him, worshiping him, and rejoicing in him. So just because all of the people of hope go to the same soccer game doesn't mean that we're fellowshipping together, right? When we are revolving, when it's revolving around Christ and him, that is our fellowship. The overflow of that should be godly friendships, and it should flow into our activities. But when we're talking about fellowship in particular, we're talking about the relationships that we have together because of Christ and how we're building up that fellowship. Okay, so how do we put those principles into practice here at Hope, and why? Well, David talked about this last week, but really the starting point is the Sunday morning gathering. So David is going to give you each $5 for attending this morning and obeying the sermon that he preached last week. He says, thank you very much. Just pick it up at the door. I'm kidding. Thank you. Laura, you can have $5. Thank you. Right, but this is the time when our fellowship gathers to be devoted to the word preached. Okay, friends, it is a great honor and privilege and responsibility to speak on behalf of God to you. Right? If you don't think that's what we are doing, it is what we're doing, which is kind of scary. I'm just going to put that out there. Right? I consider it a great, it's not a responsibility that I take lightly. I know that David does not take it lightly. I know that any of our elders who come up here or anyone who preaches from the stage does not take that lightly. In fact, so much so that we don't let everybody come up here and say whatever they want. Right? We actually think that we are speaking on behalf of God to you. We think that God has a message for you. And by for whatever reason, he has decided for us to be conduits of that to you. Okay, so it is a great responsibility. This is why we take things like exegetical preaching and teaching the scriptures so seriously. Because we actually see the Sunday gathering as the starting point of our fellowship together and as the primary way of being devoted to the word and to the scriptures. Like some people think of it as an activity that they're attending. We actually think that it is God speaking to you. And so we want to be committed to it. We want to be committed to it because we think it's very important. But we also try to promote and grow the fellowship in other ways. Right now, we're putting a lot of time and energy and effort into our home groups. When we first started Hope, we didn't actually have home groups for a long time. Because in a lot of ways, when we were a church plant, we were kind of one big home group, right? We saw each other, we knew each other with great regularity. Also, we wanted our home groups to have a purpose, right? Just like I said, we did not want it to just be an activity that you do because, right, like, oh, that's what church, you know, as soon as you start to grow, you throw out some home groups and that's what you do, right? We didn't want that because we know that it can be an activity. And to be quite frank, we know that we are busy people in our culture for whatever reason. And if we're going to say, hey, this is really important, we think you should do it, we want it to have a purpose. We want you to also say, you know what, it is important, we should do it, right? So, let me give a little, you know, inside baseball, as it were, to home groups, right, and why we do them the way we do them and what we think about them. Like, we really do see home groups as an extension of Sunday morning, but with a little bit of a different feel, right? So what do I mean? If home groups had a life verse, it would be Ephesians 4:22-24, but I'm going to actually read through it, part of it, going back to 17. So in Ephesians 4, chapter 17, Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So when Paul is talking about Gentiles here, what's he talking about? Who is he talking about? Yeah, not Christians, unbelievers. Right? It is the term that was used to refer to unbelievers. So Paul is saying, you know, like, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to live like an unbeliever anymore. Like, you were an unbeliever, now you're not, so don't live like that anymore. All right? Because they're walking around the futility of their minds, this way of their life, it's useless, it's pointless. So instead, dropping down to verse 22, Paul says, "You, Christian, are to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Okay, so you don't live as unbelievers, right? That way is corrupt. So Paul says, we put that old self off. The NASB says, you are to rid yourself of the old self. The language is giving us the picture of the garment, right? Like the jacket. We take it off and we get rid of it. But then what are we supposed to do? Because now we're just kind of left naked. So in verse 23, it tells us that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In the Greek, it's again saying it's continually renewing. We are continuing to renew the spirit, or by the spirit of your minds, right? Excuse me. The point is this: when you become a Christian, you continually grow in this new way of living, the way of being a Christian. You learn how to be this new man or this new woman. You knew how to live the old way. You put that off, but now you have to learn this new way of living. And so at Hope, we would see this renewing the spirit of our mind as like our teaching ministries, Sunday morning in particular, not just the service, but whether it's Sunday school or the sermon, we see that as kind of the main avenue by the teaching through the renewal of your mind. Of course, personal study and devotion as well. I'm just talking structurally here at Hope. So Sunday mornings is that thing. So then back to Ephesians 4, 24 is really the bread and butter of our home group vision, right? It says this: "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So look at Paul's picture, right? You used to not be a Christian. You acted a certain way. You became a Christian. You put that old self off, but you got to learn how to be a Christian. And so you study the scriptures. You study what God says. You are taught what God says. You learn this new way, and then you got to start acting like it. Then you got to put it on, right? And that's where home groups comes in, right? For us, that's where we want our home groups to be, those smaller gatherings where we're growing in relationship and we're working to put these things on in the context of our smaller groups, right? And these home groups, we're usually asking questions related to the sermon. We're engaging the sermon a little more and discussing together what it would look like in your life to put this new way on. Or perhaps you're really struggling or even rebelling against some of the ideas that are being taught. Well, our home group is going to be a place where people can come together and talk and encourage one another, admonish one another if necessary. But going back to the fellowship principle, we're doing it together and we're doing it regularly, right? And so we see the home groups as this is where we put on. This is where we put on in the context of a smaller gathering of people that know us and see us and can encourage us and help us if we need be. It's you hear the word here, you talk together, and you go out, right? And that's good and fine and great, but really the home groups is going to be the place where the rubber hits the road, where we say, okay, but now how then do we live in light of the things that we've learned? So we really value our home group ministry at Hope. In some churches, it's a requirement for membership. We don't do that here, all right? Because just like Acts 2, this is voluntary participation. Right? Our elders and our home group leaders, we can't make you be a part of a group. However, we do see this, and we are saying this is a primary vehicle of our fellowship here at Hope. So the Sunday morning gatherings and home groups are going to be two of the primary ways in which we get to know people, we care for one another, a lot of physical care happens, sharing of resources happens in the Sunday gathering, but especially in our home groups, okay? So we currently have three. There's one in Georgetown, there's one on the south side in the Windsor area, and one in Midtown. And if you aren't a part of a home group and are interested in joining, it's not an advertisement, right? But see me, see Jason, see Jay, Robert, leaders, hosts, Sarah Kate too. The Petty Johns are not here, but they're host home. Please find us, talk to us. I just want to talk quickly about three further extensions of the Sunday gatherings and of home groups. That really, I think, are a part of our fellowship and ways to get plugged in, and that's discipleship, counseling, and prayer. So when I say discipleship, I mean meeting with one another one-on-one, or maybe sometimes two or three gathering together to study the scripture, to keep each other accountable, to pray with each other in a little bit more of an intense way than a home group. I mean, it can be people from your home group, and that's fine. But discipleship really, it's where someone is following someone else's life as a bit of a student, as like a student would follow a rabbi. Like, I want to disciple you to live as Christ, as I live like Christ, so you should live like Christ. I'm a little older, a little wiser, a little well-seasoned, you know, let me help you along. So you're seeking to learn from that person on how they live their life so you can learn from them and imitate them. I know David has mentioned that to you all to find him, and he would love to do that. I would be happy to do that in any way. But really, as Christians, hear this, it's important. We're in a little bit of a strange dynamic because a lot of us are in the same life context, to give or take 5-10 years. But really, all of us as Christians should be being discipled and discipling, right? We should all be being discipled and discipling, right? And I know there are seasons of life where that's going to look a little bit different, but we should all be learning, and we should all be giving, teaching, helping others come along in the Christian life, right? And that's really important. And I think what we see in our churches today, in our Christian society today, is a lack of that. And I think there's a lot of people who are wandering and not really sure what to do because of lack of discipleship. So that's really important. Also, as many as you know, we do counseling here. I believe that's a part of fellowshipping as well. It's free, right? So that's a time where we look deeply into the Scriptures on a very specific, a very intimate level, and we pray and we work and we try to figure out ways that we can most glorify God, no matter your situation or your circumstance. Very quickly, every type of counseling you will ever encounter seeks to help you. Now, this is a broad brush, so don't come at me. But all of them want you to cope, figure out, care for yourself in related to your circumstance, okay? Biblical counseling says, okay, for some reason or another, the Lord has allowed this circumstance into my life. How then do I live out my purpose of glorifying and pleasing God regardless of the circumstance? Okay, and how do we know that? How do we know how to do that? From the Scripture. It does not negate real. We are spiritual. We are physical beings. The physical affects the spiritual. The spiritual affects the physical. We understand that. We are not negating that. But all things that pertain to life and godliness, how do we live out our God-given purpose? Glorify God, please God, commit to this kingdom work that we are given regardless of the circumstances. Right? How do we consider it joy when we face trials of various kinds? Right? And we find that found in the Scripture. Right? But here's the deal. I actually think when we do that, we learn how to cope. And we get better. And we feel better. Right? And it's hard. I mean, like, it's hard. It's hard work. But we're going to have faith. We're going to trust that the Lord knows more about how he designed it than we do. Okay? So I do think that that is a part of our fellowship. Getting back to Acts 2 real quick, one of the things that those Christians were devoted to was to the prayers. And I know David has already taught on prayer as one of our basics. However, I would like to see our prayer grow here at Hope. As a ministry, as just people praying, I would love to see more of that. You know, I'm guilty of it. I should be praying more. One of the ways we're going to start implementing that here is to, like, we have a prayer team. I don't know if you all know this, but we have a prayer team. But we want to have people praying right here at the end of service. So we're going to have some elders, some men and women at the end of service in the coming weeks. They're going to have little signs just like our greeters do, a little prayer team. If you have something that you need prayer for, please come find somebody, a green tag that says prayer team, one of us. Come get prayed for, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to, the Lord, not because of anything I said or anything David said, but you're going to be convicted. You're going to have a need. You're going to have something going on that you need prayer for. And you're going to get caught in a conversation. You're going to walk out the door. It's not going to get prayed for. Right? It's not. Or you're going to say, hey, will you pray for me on that? And I got to be honest with you, like, most of the time I do. I've actually tried to get into the practice where I'll pray for that, like, immediately, because if I get too far gone, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to forget. I'm going to have to write it down. But let's at least be disciplined enough to say, like, I need prayer and I need it now. Let's pray now, right? And we've got rooms, we've got offices. It can be here, it can be in there. It's fine. But we want to have people praying for us. We need to be praying. We need to be reliant on the Lord, okay? And that is a building up of the fellowship, right? It goes back to saying, like, how do we remain in awe? Well, we ask God to do all some things, like in its real sense of the word. Like when things bring awe, that should bring glory to the Lord. And we're asking him, hey, God, will you do awesome things in our midst? Like, I need you to do that. And we need to be focusing on that and asking God of that. Okay, so as we conclude, going back to Acts 2, let me just read from 26 to the end, from 46 to the end. And it says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's the reality, and I really believe this. When Christians commit to studying the scriptures together, praying together, being together, learning how to apply the scriptures to their lives, living that out, and we're praising God, being generous together, when we live out our fellowship, it's attractive to people, and people want to know what's different and what's going on in that fellowship. People feel comfortable around that fellowship. People's walls will start to come down around that fellowship. And you know what? People get saved. The Lord adds to the number of the fellowship. Right? We've been really blessed here at Hope. We have people join our fellowship from all walks of life. Some have been Christians for a long time. Some have recently been converted Christians. Some have become Christians while they're at Hope. But we're talking about all these basics because we want people to get saved. We want people's eternity changed, and we study the scriptures, and we pray, and we have fellowship together, and the overflow of that causes us to serve one another and steward our resources differently and live on mission so that people will get saved. People will get saved. That should actually fire us up, right? And that should excite us, and it should cause us to desire to be devoted to these things, right? We want to be devoted to these things because we want to know the Lord more ourselves, and we want other people who don't know the Lord to know the Lord. That's what we want. And so I'll end with this. Where are you with this? Right? Are we committed to being together regularly, committed to frequent touches, committing to opening ourselves up for the sake of others being conformed to Christ? Because fellowshipping together really is, I've said this phrase like four times, but it really is where the rubber hits the road, right? Because here's what we're doing. We're committing to being a part of the sanctification process in those around us, but we're also opening ourselves up for others to be a part of the sanctification process in our own life. Like we're saying, I want you to help me be conformed to Christ's likeness. And you're saying, you want me to help you be conformed to Christ's likeness. And we're doing it together regularly and committed to it. We're devoted to it. And so where were you on that? Where are you on that? It's about relationship. It's not about activities. And if we're viewing it as activities, we've got the wrong view. Okay, we've got the wrong view. It's about relationship with God and with each other. And listen, if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't know what it is to be a part of a fellowship. You can be friends with people, but you don't know what it is to be a part of a fellowship that revolves around the Lord Jesus. And so any of us would love to talk to you about that. But if you do know him, let us decide to commit to fellowshipping with one another regularly to the glory of his name. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for loving us enough to create the church. It is not good that man would be alone. You have made a way for us to be with one another. And Lord, you have given us your scripture. You have given us access, as David talked about, to the throne. We can come together as people and ask of you and plead before you and just talk to you through prayer and through hearing your word preached through the scripture. But Lord, as we are talking about fellowship, I pray that we would be devoted to you and to your people, that we would trust that the way that you designed it would bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Right? The application of your word that we would be taught and that we would be able to encourage and admonish and encourage one another through your scripture and through our relationships. Like we can get bogged down with a lot of activities. But Lord, let us not be committed to activities. Let us be committed to fellowship. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ, and we pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, well, just like the early church was committed to breaking bread, this is what we are going to do this morning. So if you are handing out the Lord's Supper, please come down and they will hand it out. And if you will just hold it, the bread, the cracker, and the juice, just hold it, and then we will, I'll come back up here and we will take it. You know, sometimes I think about the Lord's Supper, and it really is strange because in some ways it's the saddest meal we could possibly take. In other ways, it's the most joyous meal we could possibly take. And I remember the words of Christ when he told his disciples, like, look, I'm not going to eat of this meal until I eat it with you anew in the kingdom, right? And so on the one hand, it is that remembrance of Christ's death. But as we'll read here in just a second, it is the proclamation of that death, right? It is the proclamation of what that means for us. Like, speaking of things that should bring awe, like, we get to fellowship together because of that proclamation, right? Because of that death and resurrection. And so we should not hold something like fellowshipping lightly, right? Again, not activity, relationship. But what that relationship revolves around is so crucial. So it is a joy to be able to take this together. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. Starting verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take an